Let's just pray before we begin to look at God's word. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that as we study your word now, that you would focus our minds and hearts, that you would speak to us, that we would open our hearts to hear what you have to say to each one of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I don't know how you've been finding these studies the last few weeks, those of you that have been here, on the spiritual gifts in the book of 1 Corinthians. So for those of you who maybe haven't been here or who are new or maybe visiting tonight, we've been looking at the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14. And I think this is the last sermon in that series, and then we'll be moving on to look at the fruit of the Spirit in the book of Galatians very soon. Now, I haven't been able to come to every single service, but I do know that for those of us who've been preaching, it's actually been quite hard work looking at these passages. And I know Neil, who was preaching a couple of weeks ago, expressed what a difficult task he felt that he had looking at the gift of prophecy. And I must confess that at the time I was sitting in the congregation and I thought, well, Neil, if you think you've got a difficult passage, you should have a look at the one I've got in 2 weeks' time. But we'll see how it goes anyway tonight. But I just pray that God might enlighten our hearts this evening as we study his word and as we call on his Holy Spirit to guide us as we make our way through this tricky passage. So I'm just going to read it for us. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 to 40. It's entitled, Orderly Worship. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it has reached? If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Now, one of the reasons that studying a letter like 1 Corinthians can be so difficult is that when we read it, we're literally reading someone else's mail. We're eavesdropping on someone else's conversation. And this letter was, of course, written by Paul, who was an apostle and an early Christian missionary and leader. And he was writing to a specific church in a specific place, in Greece, a large Greek city called Corinth, at a specific time as well, which is around the middle of the first century AD, AD 55-ish, they think. And that church, of course, had a very specific set of problems. And one of the things I've always thought it would be lovely would be if we could have the Dear Paul letter that the church had sent. Do you ever read the problem pages in newspapers and magazines? You get Dear Deirdre or whoever, and then you get Deirdre's answer to this problem. So we've got the answer, but we haven't actually got the Dear Paul letter that the Corinthians had written. I'd love to see what they said. So in some ways, we can only really guess from his answer at some of the things they'd written to him about. And it's a bit like when you listen to somebody speaking on the phone and you only hear one side of the conversation and you're trying to guess what was happening on the other end of the conversation. And the other difficulty with reading someone else's mail is, how do we interpret this for our own situation? Because on one level, this is specific. It's a specific letter written 2,000 years ago from one man to the church that he'd planted to try and keep them on the straight and narrow. But also, on another level, we believe that this letter is part of Scripture, it's part of the Bible, it's part of the canon of our Bible, which was carefully and prayerfully assembled and discerned and has been passed down to us through the generations. So we do believe that this is part of the Word of God and that there is spiritual truth in these letters for us. But what that doesn't mean is that we lift it wholesale and unquestioningly and apply it directly to our situation. And I think if we did that, we'd be in trouble because, you know, some of the letters actually have different advice for different occasions. And we, of course, live in a very different time in a different context. And we may not be facing exactly the same situations of that church in Corinth. So God calls us to quite a difficult task. He calls us to interpret his word imaginatively, critically, carefully and prayerfully for what it means to us in our own situations. But thankfully, we're not on our own to do this. We do this with the help of the Christian tradition handed down to us, with the help of scholarship and commentaries, with the help of other people's teaching and preaching, and with each other in Bible study groups and things like that. And of course, with the help of God's Holy Spirit. So tonight, we're going to have a look at this passage and ask, what might it mean for us today? So let's dive in. Just to say now, that bit about women remaining silent, I'm going to come back to that at the end. So let's just park that for now. I will be coming to it. But obviously, I'm not being silent. One of the suggestions was that I just come up here and stand here. But I'm not going to do that. So let's just have a look, first of all, at the first part of the passage, verses 26 to 33a. When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. And then he goes on to speak about prophets and how they should prophesy. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. So what have we got here? It's fascinating, because essentially what we've got is a picture of a worship service at this church in Corinth, a first century church. And this description by Paul, it enables us to get into our TARDIS and go back in time and space to Corinth and maybe sit in the back row and imagine what it was like to be in this church. And we have to remember that it's only one church, and that things might have actually been quite different in some of the other churches that Paul planted. But nevertheless, we've got quite a clear, coherent description, partly of how it was at Corinth, but also partly of how Paul thinks it should be in Corinth. Perhaps it wasn't quite how Paul wanted it to be. And it's really fascinating to me, this, particularly because I'm the deacon responsible in Penrallt for the area of worship. It's fascinating because parts of this picture of the church in Corinth are very familiar to us, but some parts of the picture are so strikingly unfamiliar. Some of it's familiar. They come together, just like us. They gather. We gather together with the same purpose, to worship God. And they have hymns, just like we have hymns. And they have words of instruction. Maybe that was a bit like our sermons, maybe not quite as long as our sermons, I don't know. And Occasionally here in Penrasht, we might have someone bring a word of revelation or prophecy. And some of us might have been involved in churches where the gifts of tongues were used a lot more as part of the worship, and gifts of interpretation. And I know Brian was talking about that last week as well. But in so many ways as well, this description of the worship service is quite unfamiliar to us. It's quite different. There doesn't seem to be a leader in this church or a set pattern to the services. It doesn't mention a minister or designated preacher or worship leader. And for many of us, we might not have actually been involved in places where there's been use of supernatural gifts of the Spirit, and that might seem strange to us when we read this. It talks about the gift of tongues, where people are spiritually enabled to speak another language. It talks about the gift of prophecy, people speaking messages of revelation from God directly aimed at that church. And even the hymns are done differently. It says everyone may bring a hymn. So anybody can decide what hymn we're going to sing on that day. So what do we take from this? As I said at the beginning, we're reading someone else's mail here. So I don't think there's any sense that we should take it as a blueprint, that this is how we should do it. And I'm not proposing at all that we just don't bother with leaders, that we ditch our order of service and we go to this pattern because this is the pattern for church. But, as I said before, this is God's word, and I'm convinced that there is truth here and instruction for us. So I'm just going to pull out a couple of themes from what Paul writes to the Corinthians and think about what Paul was trying to say to them and what he might be trying to say to us, what God might be trying to say to us here in Penrasht. So there's a couple of things which are what I see as principles that we can pull out from this. I'm just going to have some water, sorry. First of all, there's what I've called the strengthening principle. And this is a key theme that's run through these chapters that you may well have picked up on if you've been here for the last few weeks. And of course, it has its roots in that amazing chapter, chapter 13, that Roger spoke about, which is all about love, that amazing chapter of the Bible about what is love. And this is something I think is the bedrock of our worship. So let's look at verse 26. All those things that are done in the worship, hymns, teaching, prophecy, tongues, Paul says all of these must be done. Why? For the strengthening of the church. So there's a reason why we do church. The point of coming to church is for strengthening one another, for building one another up. And for those of us that are involved in leading the worship, it's not about showing off. It's not about what we can get out of it. It's about one another. And that's why in verse 28, Paul tells them that the people who speak in tongues should be silent unless there's an interpreter there. Because tongues without interpretation is a me gift. It's a gift for me and God. And that's fine, but church is for building one another up. And that's why he asks people to take it in turns to prophesy and not just have people doing it all at the same time, so that everybody can hear what's being said. In verse 31, Paul says, "You can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone can be instructed and encouraged." And I think this principle of that it's for strengthening and encouraging and building up of the church is definitely one we can transfer quite easily into our situation here. And I think it does speak quite powerfully to those of us who are involved in leading worship as well. You know, as a worship leader, it's very easy to just choose a few songs that I like and then come up and have a wonderful time, you know, jamming with a band and really enjoying it, but actually oblivious to the congregation. And it's the worship leader's role here in Penrasht to come with a servant heart to try and discern what's going to be helpful, not just for me, but for the congregation, for the church, and to lead in a way that's going to strengthen and build up the whole church. Not just performing, but strengthening. And the same is true of preaching. It's not for our own glory or our own ego, but it's for God's glory in the service of the body of Christ, the church. But it's not just true for people who stand here at the front. It's true for everybody who comes to the services. And I think we live in a bit of an age of consumer church where, you know, church is about what I can get out of it, where people can pick and choose what church they go to, depending what styles we like and what floats our boat. And that's fine to a certain extent because we've all got different personalities and we prefer different styles. You know, that's okay to a certain extent. But at the end of the day, we don't just come to church to receive. We come to church to give as well, to build one another up, to strengthen one another. So how can we participate and not just passively receive? How can we encourage one another, pray for one another? How can we give ourselves wholeheartedly in worship with hearts and minds and hands and voices, as the hymn says? And I once heard a speaker talking about worship say that if the worship leader picks a hymn you don't like, the tempting response is to say, oh, not this one again, oh, you know. But he said he was trying to change his mindset to when he hears the chords of that hymn start up from, oh, not this one again, to, oh, I'm glad we're having this one because I know it's so-and-so's favourite and I know they'll enjoy it. And I found that quite challenging. But I think it's an interesting perspective on how we should be approaching worship and church. And we started this series on 1 Corinthians looking at chapter 12, which sees the church in this amazing picture of church as a body, being the body of Christ. Each part different, but each part working together in love, using our different gifts. A hand on its own can't do very much, apart from that one in the Addams family. But a hand on its own can't do very much. But when it's connected to the body and placed in the service of that body, it's powerful. It can do a lot. So this leads me nicely on from the strengthening principle to the second principle I just want to draw out from these verses, which I'm going to call the everyone principle. Back to verse 26 again. Again, Paul says, when you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. And then when we read through the passage, we hear about quite a lot of different people using their gifts, using the gift of tongues, using their gifts of interpretation, using the gift of prophecy. In fact, in verse 31, Paul says, you can all prophesy in turn. And it just suggests to me that this gift was not for just an elite few, but it was for anyone in the church. And in verse 39, he actually says to all of the Christians, be eager to prophesy. Be eager to prophesy. So lots of different people seem to have been involved using their gifts in these worship services. Now, as I said earlier, this is a bit difficult because one of the unfamiliar and strange things to us about this pattern for a worship service is that it doesn't seem to mention a leader or a hierarchy of any kind. So again, we just need to be careful. It's not a blueprint. We're looking at somebody else's mail. And of course, in other letters, Paul does speak at length about Christian leaders and the characteristics of Christian leaders. So I don't think he's suggesting we scrap leaders. And in fact, maybe the absence of leaders in the Corinthian church setting might be one of the reasons why Paul needed to write to them to put a bit of order into their proceedings, because it does sound like there was a lot of chaos going on. But I think as well there is a joy and an encouragement in these verses that the Holy Spirit is democratic. There's a sense that everyone can do it, that anyone can be involved, that everyone has something to bring to these services. That worship of God is not for an elite few who have all the answers. The Holy Spirit doesn't only give gifts to special, super spiritual people. We're church. We're all church. We're part of the body. This is for you all. This is for us all. So I just encourage you, when we have these times sometimes in Penrallt where we have times of open prayer, of participation, of silence where people are encouraged to pray out or bring a word, You know, that's you as well, even if you've never done that before, even if you've never thought of doing that before, even if it fills you with fear. God is calling you to be part of that body who build up and strengthen the church. And I'd encourage you to go for it. The idea of the gift of prophecy can seem a bit mysterious and scary, but I just like to demystify it a bit, really. You know, because all it is words that go, that we know that God wants to strengthen and build up the church. It might be appropriate to sort of check things out with the leaders first. But we can all do this. It's not just for a special few. In the Old Testament, priests were seen as special and holy and set apart from the rest of the people of Israel. But after Jesus came and after the coming of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, Christians are called in the New Testament a royal priesthood. And this is the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. So we can all in some way be priests. We can all help in building one another up. And of course, the other place where we all have a role is in carefully weighing and testing what is said. In verse 29, it says, weigh carefully what is said. Just tell you a secret now. Not everything that everybody says from the front here will always be correct. It's amazing, I know, it's shocking. But I'm afraid it's true, we're fallible human beings standing here. And when people have a word that they think might be from God for the church, we should not accept it uncritically or thoughtlessly. We need to pray about it, we need to wrestle with it, talk about it, weigh it up, and decide what to take on board and what to forget about. And that's especially important if somebody starts a sentence with the words, I think God might be saying, or even more important if they say, God is saying, he might not be. We need to test everything. And Paul says that to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Test everything. And I hope you will do the same with what I say tonight. Test everything. So that's the everyone principle. We should all be doing that. Everyone is important. No one is left out. Everyone is involved. Everyone is participating in the worship of God. Just a final word before I move on to the hard bit about women. Just a final word here on the supernatural spiritual gifts, such as tongues and prophecy. Now, we can tell from reading 1 Corinthians that one of the big problems this church in Corinth had was the overuse and the misuse of some of these supernatural gifts, especially the gift of tongues. People just weren't using the spiritual gifts in a loving or helpful way. And that is one of the main themes of these chapters we've been looking at, one of the reasons Paul writes to them. He's putting a bit of order in their use of these gifts. He's telling them to take it in turns. He's telling them to ensure that they use the gifts in the correct way. And we could even have a third principle here, the peace principle. For God is a God, not of disorder, but of peace, as it says in verse 33. And there are churches in this world where these things, they have the same problem as the church in Corinth, that the spiritual gifts are misused or overused, and that they need to know that God is a God not of disorder, but of peace. But actually, I'm wondering if for some of us here in Penrallt, these verses might have something a bit different to say to us. They might begin to open up a desire in us that perhaps we've never had before, for the Holy Spirit to give us some of these supernatural gifts, or to give us the confidence and wisdom to discern how and when to use those gifts. In verse 39, Paul says, be eager to prophesy. Maybe there are people here tonight, I don't know, who would like God to give them the gift of prophecy, or who maybe feel they might have it but not quite sure how to use it. And I just encourage you, just pray and ask God about it. I don't think it's a scary thing or a frightening thing. It's God our Father who loves us, maybe giving us words or pictures that we think might be helpful to build up and strengthen the church, or just pointing out a scripture and saying, this is particularly relevant for you, or for you or for somebody you know at this time. So don't think it's not for you. Don't think that you're not a good enough Christian, that you're not holy enough. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 11, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Ask and it will be given to you." And remember, it's not for us, it's for the church. It's for one another. It's for the building up of the church. So I'm going to finish by moving on to these tricky verses about the role of women in the church, verses 33 to 35. So let's have a look at this. "As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church." Now, I'm sure you'll realise just from the obvious fact that I'm a woman, and Jenny's a woman who's been leading tonight, Julia, who spoke this morning, was a woman, and Billy was a woman who's leading this morning, and Roshni, our church secretary, is a woman, that actually this isn't one of those bits that we do lift and take literally as to being a direct command for our situation here in Penrallt. I was a little bit worried earlier in the week when I was coming down with a cold, and I thought I might literally not have a voice to speak tonight, but thankfully we're doing all right up to now. But again, we come to that difficult fact that we are reading someone else's mail. And how do we interpret this? This isn't a blueprint for our situation now. It's a letter to a specific people at a specific time. But it's still there. It's still part of our Bible. So what do we make of it? And I'm also painfully conscious that there are many people, particularly many women, who might have really been hurt or damaged by how this passage might have been interpreted in churches you've been in, or university Christian unions you might have been in, or other groups down the years. So the way I'm going to talk about these verses is actually to give a little bit of my own testimony. Because for me, it was actually the careful, prayerful interpretation of these verses by a man which led to my own call to preach. Now, my parents are both Methodist ministers, and my mum preaches, and she preaches nearly every week at the moment in various chapels. But she didn't become a minister till I was in my teens. But she had preached a lot as I was growing up. And for me, that was completely normal, completely acceptable. And I also enjoyed public speaking. I did a lot of it at school. And I'd always thought that maybe one day I would like to try preaching. When I was 18, I went to university in London, where I was part of the Christian Union there. Now, this is a number of years ago. And it's no reflection on the Christian Union here in Bangor, by the way. But my Christian Union at the time was not keen on women speaking. You could do it in certain circumstances. So if a husband and wife team did a joint talk about marriage, for example, that was okay. Or if a woman did a talk at a women's meeting, that was okay. But generally, they had a policy that they did not have women speakers in the Christian Union, because they interpreted these verses, and there's another passage in 1 Timothy, as a blueprint, as a direct command, a literal directive for the church today. And for me at age 18, this was the first time I'd really come across this. I didn't agree with the policy, and I never came to a belief that women should not speak in church and should not preach or teach. But I was part of that Christian Union for those 3 years, and I was even part of the leadership team there. And subconsciously, I took these ideas on board, and they somehow entered into my heart. So a few years later, after I got married and moved here, and my husband, John, started to do some preaching, and my mum and dad asked me, We've always thought you might do some preaching one day. Have you ever thought about it? And I kind of said, well, maybe one day. Oh, John's doing it at the moment. I don't want to tread on his toes. And I was kind of making excuses and, yeah, just mumbling. And I put it to the back of my mind. But then a few years ago, before we had the children, I was working for the youth offending team in Gwynedd Council, and I did a lot of driving. Now, those of you who know Gwynedd, you will know that it is a very large county. And I had clients quite a long way away, down in Barmouth and Fairbourne, places like that, and Towin. So I had a lot of hours spent in a car, and my husband John used to download for me lots of edifying podcasts and sermons and things for me to listen to while I was driving on the road, which was brilliant. But one day, I listened to this sermon on this very passage, and it was by the minister of the church John had been part of when he lived in Durham, before I met him. And what this minister did was he gave a really careful, thorough and discerning sermon. He didn't interpret the verses to mean that women should be silent in our churches today. I can't remember exactly what he said now, but, you know, some of the things I'm sure he'd mentioned were things like how in chapter 11, just a few chapters earlier, Paul actually does speak about women praying and prophesying in church as though it's a common and acceptable practice. So it's unlikely that he was really giving a blanket ban on women ever speaking in church. And I think he probably also pointed out all the women mentioned in Paul's letters who were involved in leading the churches. There's Phoebe in Romans 16, Priscilla, who's mentioned in both Romans and Acts, Euodia and Syntyche in Philippians, and Junias from Romans 16, and she's actually described as outstanding among the apostles. And I remember this man also giving possible cultural interpretations for why Paul might have suggested that women should keep silent. One possible interpretation is given by Tom Wright in his commentary on this passage. And he suggests that the women at the time, they were less likely to have been educated than the men. And they might not have spoken the language that was being used in the service. They might only have spoken their local dialects. And so they might not have understood what was being said and begun to talk amongst themselves, disrupting the service in the same way that some of those people were babbling in tongues and disrupting the service. And he may have also, in his sermon, compared this passage to those numerous texts in the New Testament which seem to support slavery, such as Ephesians 6 verses 5 to 9. And how do we interpret those? We don't interpret those as a blueprint suggesting that we should have slavery now because it's mentioned at that time. We understand that the people Paul was writing to were living in a very different time and a different cultural setting to ours, and we have to read it questioningly. But all this is set in a broader context of Paul's vision of a faith that is accessible and open to all. It's a faith in which Jesus himself welcomed women, in which women were the first people to bear witness to the resurrection. And Jesus crossed social and cultural barriers to speak to women, to include women. And this is a faith as well in which Paul says in Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So I listened to this sermon and I thought, good, that's really helpful. I agreed with it, it was good. But what happened next really took me by surprise. What happened next was that this preacher closed his sermon by saying a prayer. And in that prayer, he prayed for all the women in his congregation who'd been hurt and damaged by the way that the church has misused some of the verses in the New Testament to oppress women, to squash their gifts, and to silence them. And he prayed for healing and for forgiveness. And he prayed for each of those women to be released into her gifting and to know that the Holy Spirit's gifts are open to all, men and women. And at that moment, I was driving in my little Nissan Micra and I realised that that man was praying for me, that I was part of that congregation he was praying for, and that God was somehow answering his prayer in me on a really deep level. And I just found myself weeping. And I realised that even though it was only on a subconscious level, I had taken on board those teachings I'd had at university, and I'd allowed them to pin me down so that I wasn't living in the true freedom that's mine in Christ. And I realised that actually God was calling me to preach. He wanted me to preach. And so I went to see Peter, our minister at the time, and he said, okay, we'll let you give it a go. So I tell that story because, I don't know, it might be quite similar to the story of some people here. I'm very conscious that there may be some women here now in a similar situation who similarly need to be set free and released into the fullness of the gifts that God has given you. Or maybe, as a woman or a man, you may have thought that you have some of these supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts of prophecy or healing or tongues, but you might have been taught that, no, those gifts don't exist today, so you haven't ever used them. But to go back to that everyone principle, the Holy Spirit is democratic. God doesn't only want a few elite people building up the church as part of his kingdom. We're the body. We're the body. We are the church. These gifts are for you and for me to build one another up in faith and love and service. So I'm sorry that we've run over time a little bit, but just before we go into our last hymn, I just want to pray for all of us now that we might be released to use the spiritual gifts we've been given. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this church. I thank you for each one of us here. And I thank you for the unique gifts you have given to each one of us. I pray first of all for those women in the church, here this evening or not here this evening, whose gifts may have been suppressed or squashed, maybe even a long time ago, maybe without them even realising. I pray for those who you may have called to preach, to teach, to prophesy, but who've been told that they can't or who somehow believe that they can't because they're a woman. I just pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would release those women into their full potential. Set them free so that they can exercise the gifts you've given them and follow the callings you've given them. Would you bring your life, your healing, your forgiveness to their lives? May they know the freedom that comes from your Holy Spirit. May they know your power at work in their lives, the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And I pray for all those here, Lord, who are eager to receive from your Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name that you would anoint this church, especially at this time of pastoral vacancy, with gifts of your Spirit, natural and supernatural, that we might be equipped to serve one another as a church. I pray especially for the gift of prophecy, that we might be eager to prophesy in order to strengthen the church and build one another up. Lord, would you protect us from misusing those gifts? Protect us from spiritual pride. Protect us from self-aggrandizement. Keep us grounded and keep us rooted in love, which is the greatest gift of all. In Jesus' name, amen.